Good morning, Peter. I'm glad you're back to me again. You had a week off last week. I'll see if I can make up for it this week. Thank you very much for your prayers and your care. I really have been touched by your love and your concern. And we pray that we'll get strengthened so that we can be back up to our normal fit. Which could be good for some and bad for others. Well, would you like to continue with me in the study of John, turn to chapter 5, please, and we'll read together the first 15 verses. First 15 verses of John's Gospel, chapter 5. After this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, there is at Jerusalem, by the sheep market, a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having the five porches. In these lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. And a certain man was there which had an infirmity 38 years. When Jesus saw him lie and knew that he had been now a long time in that case, he saith unto him, Wilt thou be made whole? The impotent man answered him, Sir, I have no man, when the water is troubled, to put me into the pool. But while I am coming, another setteth down before me. Jesus saith unto him, Rise, take up thy bed, and walk. And immediately the man was made whole, and took up his bed, and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, It is the Sabbath day. Is it not unlawful for thee to carry thy bed? He answered them, He that made thee whole, the same said unto me, Take up thy bed and walk. Then asked they him, What man is that which said unto thee, Take up thy bed and walk? And he that was healed wist not who it was, for Jesus had conveyed himself away, a multitude being in that place. Afterward Jesus findeth him in the temple, and said unto him, Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest the worst thing come unto thee. The man departed, and told the Jews that it was Jesus which had made him whole. Back home in my assembly in England, in Solihull, there was a wizened little old man. And we used to revere him. We used to call him the wise old owl. When everybody else had said their little bit, then he would say about three words, and it would sum the whole situation up. There's one thing, he used to take our Bible class, and there was one thing he said which never left me. When you read your Bible, read it again more carefully. Then when you've read it more carefully, read it more carefully still. And then when you've read it more carefully still, read it very carefully indeed. So often we're taken up with the story, I feel sometimes, that we skim over the surface of much that there is there which can benefit us as we seek to study the Word of God, that it might become life in us. And here's a similar case in chapter 5, the wonderful story about that instantaneous recovery of that impotent man who had been lying there for 38 years. What a state of pathetic tragedy. So let's take it little by little, and first of all, after this, you know, as you plow your way through John's Gospel, you'll find that is a hallmark. As John moves on from one situation after another, he comes up with this little expression, after this. In fact, if you look through the other Gospels, you will find that Matthew uses the word then as he moves along. Mark, being that servant's message, quick and immediately, you have that word immediately crop up quite frequently. And Luke uses that lovely expression, and it came to pass. But here we have it, after this. And after this there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. It's interesting that this was a feast of the Jews. Friends, these were supposed to be the feasts of Jehovah. And you know, in a similar case and situation in this day, the feast had been made just a great celebration for man to make money and sink deeper into materialism and use it just as an excuse. We often speak of Christmas time, don't we? Oh, that we might see the Christ in Christmas. Oh, that we might remind ourselves of what this occasion is all about. And that we do well at such times to use these occasions for the spiritual opportunity that they present to us as the Lord's people. The Feast of the Jews, this was possibly Pentecost. Pentecost was usually 50 days after the Passover. I'm going to do a little homework, a little more study, have a look at Deuteronomy chapter 16. And of course the tremendous fulfillment of this feast was seen there in Acts 2 when the Holy Spirit descended on those in that room and the tongues, as it were, descended upon them and they were endued with the power of the Almighty. And so I find it interesting that at such a feast, the Lord Jesus Christ did such a wonderful work in restoring a man who was just absolutely hopeless, helpless, and just pathetic. It's also interesting to see that our Lord Jesus Christ graced that feast with his presence. You know, sometimes we may not approve of what goes on in certain situations, so we withdraw from them, don't we? But here the Lord, on two points, I believe, graces that situation. One, to be humble and to be obedient and subjected to the life that he found himself in. And two, again, that at that occasion he might use his presence for the betterment of that situation. It is, of course, very much a delicate situation. At one point in my ministry in the City Mission, we used to visit the public houses in Birmingham. And you have to be very careful doing that because the atmosphere is so charged with alcohol, you can get tipsy just from breathing the fumes. And we didn't used to stay in there too long in case we disgraced our testimony by wobbling down the road back to the mission. But nevertheless, there is a tremendous work to be done in a situation like that. But again, you have to abstain from all appearances of evil. And so it is a very, very delicate situation that, but there is a mighty mission field in those public houses back home in England. Incidentally, the Salvation Army have done an amazing work over the years by going in and selling their newspapers to the drinkers in those pubs. What do you notice then? It goes on in verse 2 to very specifically tell us exactly where in this miracle, or this sign, as John would have them called, took place. Now there is at Jerusalem by the sheep market, there is a pool which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, and it has five porches. Now the old city of Jerusalem had 10 gates, and if you go back to Nehemiah chapter 3, you'll find them listed. I well remember and thoroughly enjoy the exposition on Nehemiah 3 by Brother Tom. It was that last October time as he elaborated on the meanings and brought them together and tied them together so beautifully. I wonder if we still have the tape of that somewhere. If somebody missed it, it certainly is a treat and should be listened to again. But this is the first of the 10. This was the gate through which the sheep were shepherded through to be offered up for sacrifices and, of course, the other animals as well. So we have a sheep gate. Furthermore, we look at the word Bethesda. And as I said on many occasions before, we need to discover the meaning to some of the names of Scripture, be they places or people's names. And we find that Bethesda means mercy. So we have the sheep gate, which obviously to us would speak of the Lamb of God, would speak of sacrifice. We think of mercy when we come to think of the situation and its name, which is Bethesda, meaning mercy. And then we find it has five porches. And even in Scripture, numbers have a definite significance. Benjamin was given five times more than his brethren. The tabernacle, that great tent of meeting place between God and man, is built on a multiple of five. The fifth commandment is the only one that has an added promise to it. That if you honored your parents, long would you live in the land. I often tell Mr. Fell that was where he went wrong. And that's why he's 91. He honored his parents a little too much, maybe. And so he lived so very long. But the fifth is often associated with that of grace. So we have in this picture then, I do believe, a picture of sacrifice and the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, willing to sacrifice in mercy and in grace. What a beautiful picture. What a beautiful picture. And so as we meditate on this, we can lift these things off the page. It's not too hard, is it? It's going to have to be very clever. And just a little bit of study, and we can see how it colours the picture and adds so much more, a deeper meaning to the Word of God. Now, then we look down to verse 3, and we find there a little more detail. In these porches there lay a great multitude, not just a multitude, but a great multitude of what? Impotent folk, blind folk, halt folk, withered folk, folk who were waiting for the moving of the water. You know, it amazes me when I dwell upon this situation. Here's our Lord Jesus Christ. The limited time he has here upon earth, in fact his earthly ministry, public ministry, wasn't much more than 3 years. Here he is endured with all the power of the whole universe, and he only heals one. So then I take very careful note of what he did in this situation. I also think about the whole situation prophetically, and I think to myself, yes, that is just what it is. There are the masses then, there, and today. But it is like that, isn't it? That it's only the one here and the one there that is coming to Christ. And like in that day, there was a faithful remnant, a small percentage, a small fraction. And yet here again, there's Christ right in the midst of this, not this multitude, but this great multitude. And the sadness of it all is that there was no clamoring. There was no walking up to him or tapping him with his crutch and say, hey Lord, here am I, can you save me? Dare I say it like a zombie. Withered, halt, lame, blind, and just a thing. You know, dear friends, I think that really is a picture of anybody who does not have Christ in their life. We are, as it were, just an empty body, limp, without any strength or any bone structure at all. Hopeless. Helpless and desperately in need of help. In fact, so much needing help that we are almost beyond helping ourselves. And indeed, spiritually, we are beyond helping ourselves, aren't we? Even when we come to this little man here, we find he doesn't initiate the conversation, does he? It's all done of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. What a picture. Impotent. You know, that to me would speak of the law of Israel at that day. It was hopeless, and it itself was helpless to do anything for anybody. In actual fact, those who administered the law would oppress the poor and the needy and make it even more impossible for them to rise out of the mess that they were in. You know, dear friends, that is exactly how it is today, isn't it? Nothing has changed. Or maybe we can escape the law and we live in some form of a Christian society, but the devil would still impose the guilt and shame of life and the styles of life and the habits of life that we cannot free ourselves from. Yet indeed, spiritually speaking, we are under a great affliction and we are impotent and we are hopeless to help ourselves. Not only that, but we hear that he was blind. There were the blind there. They were blind to their own need. There they had Christ right in the middle of them. And surely there must have been one or two out of that multitude, that great multitude that must have said to the Lord, surely. And yet they lay there. Couldn't even be bothered to sort of, you know, whisper to the Lord, hey, come over here, talk to me. You know, sometimes we can get ourselves into such situations, friends, that we just drift on one day after the other. After the other, after the other. Putting it off maybe till another occasion, till it's a little more convenient. We lose our desire, we lose our will, we grow cold of heart concerning the things of God. We become blind to our desperate need and the urgency of the need of what we need in Christ and what Christ needs from us. Furthermore, there was the halt. And this really is our modern word for the cripple who had something wrong with his legs, could have been through polio or something like that, and was unable to walk. Listen, if we're impotent and we're blind, we will not be able to walk without stumbling, will we? And so there is no way in which we can walk with the Lord, is there? In fact, we continue to stumble and fall through life. And there's every obstacle put there, isn't there, in life that indeed we do stumble over. Stumbling can be in the form of habits, addictions, relationships, whatever. But sure, they just draw us further and further
away from the Lord.
Furthermore, they were withered. They had withered hands, in fact, referring this to the hands which were incapable to work. So there they were, impotent. They were blind to their need. They were crippled, and they couldn't use their hands in service for the Lord. And finally, which is so pathetic, they were there, and they were waiting. What a situation. What a scene of such desperate tragedy. Dear friends, this morning, if we do not have Christ, then we need to number ourselves amongst this great multitude. And what a sorrowful sight it is. And dear friend, if you're without Christ today, then you are in this horrible state, spiritually speaking. Physically, you may be able to get up. Physically, you may be able to sit. Physically, you may be able to walk. Physically, you may be able to use your hands. But that isn't life. That isn't life. That is not what God expected, and that is not what God intended that we should enjoy in this life. He came that we might have life. Not this life. Eternal life. And what is more eternal life and more abundantly so? Why don't we realize our condition and start crying out to God? Asking God for that strength. Romans 5 verse 6, for when we were without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. The work has been done. The work that can give us is spiritual strength and stamina to stand against this wretched world and all that it contains. Proverbs 4 verse 19, the way of the wicked is as darkness. They know not what they stumble. Furthermore, Lamentations 3 verse 51, mine eye affecteth my heart. Depending on what we dwell upon with our eyes, so we feed our mind and our heart is black. Proverbs 4:23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Luke 11:34, when the eye is evil, the whole body is full of darkness. John chapter 6 verse 44, no man cometh to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him. We do not have, do we, the first calorie of spiritual energy to desire Christ. That is how desperate we are. And yet our Lord, through the work of his Holy Spirit, he would draw us to himself. I wonder if you came here this morning out of habit. Or because you were coerced by some friend to come here. What I'd like to suggest is that the Lord drew you here this morning. That he may yet have another opportunity to speak to, give you that strength to come to him. Give you that ability, that effort, that you may make it to the cross this morning and see him there dying there for you. My friend, do you realize how blind your eyes are? And spiritually, how our eyes need to be awakened to that sight of Christ dying on Calvary's tree for us. What a wonderful sight. What a terrible sight. Yet to us who are the Lord, there is beauty and joy in its terrible form. For there we see that precious blood of our Lord Jesus Christ given up, that the power of it may be ours, that by the strength of it we can be victorious in our Christian life, come what may. That we will cease to stumble, that we will be free from our problems and addictions and habits and relationships and materialism that will grab and cause our hearts to grow darker and darker. Let's have a look at verse 4. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever then first after the troubling of the water stepped in was made whole of whatsoever disease he had. Thinking about this, you know, a thought came to my mind. We would want to try and get ourselves into that water, wouldn't we? Yes, this dear man tried. Nobody around to help, would you know? Nobody around to help. In that huge, great multitude, he was there in a great company. But he was alone, and he was lonely. And yet he waited for that water to be troubled. And yet, you know, thank to God, when I think of our Lord Jesus Christ, he was troubled, wasn't he? For us. And then just by one look, we haven't even got to exert the effort to get in the water, have we? We can be touched by his love. He can be satisfied from seeing the travail of his soul.
The joy that is brought to our Lord Jesus Christ from the trouble that he was caused to endure because of your sin, because of my sin, because of our sin. He is now thrilled as he sees the many coming day by day from all the countries around the world to the foot of the cross and accept the pain and the travail that was on their behalf. Verse 5 is interesting. 38 years he had waited. Why does the Holy Spirit make a note of the fact that this dear fellow had been lying there in all that mess and squalor for 38 years? Now, 38 years is very important in Scripture, especially the Old Testament. It denotes the number of years that the children of Israel wandered around the desert, the wilderness. It's indicative of a life totally wasted. Friends, you may not be 38, you may be younger, or you may be, I was going to say older, but that's rude, isn't it? You may be a little more mature than 38. I'm a little more mature than 38. But what have you done with your life? How have you wasted your life? Have you had the desire maybe to do something but never gotten around to doing it? When Christ comes into our lives, he can use even our spent years as experiences through which he can work in your new life. I think of Paul, who was Saul before his conversion, and the wretched and the wicked lifestyle that he led before his conversion. And yet those strengths and those qualities that he had were all taken of Christ and used for a positive, weren't they? What a mighty force he was made by the Spirit of God for the glory of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and the assistance of the salvation of so many in his time. 38 years. Have we 38 years left of this life? Some of us may not have. Who can boast of tomorrow anyway? And yet we have these days before us which are of the urgent day, immense day. There are many still in this situation here today that need our help, that need our love, that need our good work, so that we can get up, so that we can see, that we can use our eyes, spiritually speaking, that we can walk not only with the Lord, but for the Lord, and our hands can do those deeds of good work. You know this poor man, he had been lying there for 38 years. I wonder, dear friends, if we are just waiting like this man for some great dynamic situation to occur in our lives. Sometimes it's true, isn't it, that God does break through in great crisis. Think of the prodigal son. It was when he had come to an end of himself in the predicament that he found himself in. For a Jew to be in a pig pen eating pig's food was just about the absolute end. What am I doing here, he said. I wonder if we have come to the end of our tether. We've tried all of the resources that we have in this day's life. We tried it maybe through money, we tried it through position, we tried it through marriage, we tried it through family, we tried it even through church attendance. And it's all hollow, isn't it? It needs to be that step taken as we feel ourselves drawn to Christ. What do you notice in verse 6 then? It is Jesus who makes the initiative. Jesus saw him. It doesn't say, does it, that Jesus saw them. It says that Jesus saw him lie. And also Jesus knew that he had been there a long time in that case. Isn't that interesting? And nothing has changed. Nothing has changed. Even today, the Lord knows exactly who we are as individuals. He knows exactly our situation. He knows exactly the problems. He knows the exact state of us financially, morally, physically, mentally. He knows it all. Perhaps you didn't realize that. My friend, he knows you better than you know yourself. The Old Testament is full of thrilling statements like, he knows us from the darkest day of our youth to the present moment. He knows the innermost secret of our heart. There is no way we can hide. If we go down into the earth, he's there. If we rise up in the sky, he's there. If we go down into the sea, he's there. We will never, never, not in this life nor in eternity, escape his presence. How wonderful then that he should not only see this man, but desire to move towards that man and start that whole process. My friend, I wonder this morning if he has move into your life by His presence, by that conviction of the fact of the know that there is a need for Christ as your Savior. And then he goes and asks him a question. Wilt thou be made whole? A bit ridiculous, isn't it? What sort of a question is this? And how stupid can you get? Fancy, after a man who's gone to be made whole, that's why he's packed his bear. The only problem is he can't get into the water when he gets troubled. But no, no, no. When we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, we will find that he will never impose his will upon us, will he? Man has a free will. Man has choice. What is very sad is that sometimes, because of the influence of other people in their lives, they lose that power of choice. But this morning, each of us here this morning have that power of choice. Jesus is here. Jesus is ready to take our wasted past, our barren years, and accept us just as we are, empty, void, and hopeless. He's asking us this morning, will you let me make you whole, spiritually speaking? Will you allow me to bring to life that spiritual life that died in your forefathers in the Garden of Eden? Will you? See, my friends, it's just not a matter of a commitment, it's a matter of surrender. It's a matter of throwing yourself totally on him, as this man did. And say, Lord, I want you to heal me. I want you to put life in me. I want my life to be fruitful. Lord, I want to start living. Is that the desire of your heart this morning? It was also a loaded question. It had in it that very, very thought. Do you have the desire to be made whole? And then comes that most dramatic whirlwind of a situation in verse 8. Jesus commands him, rise, take up thy bed, and walk. Amazing. Yet again we see a situation here where our Lord Jesus Christ, he doesn't touch, he doesn't do anything, it's for the power of his work. John chapter 1. He is the word of God, isn't he? And by the word is that power of the word. And it is by his word that we come to him. As we hear it, as we believe it, we then ourselves rise up, take up our bed, and walk. There's a little deeper meaning, I believe, in this, especially when it comes to the business of taking up the bed. He was able to have command over that which had command over him. That had carried him for the 38 years, he was now able to carry himself. We can liken that into our own lives where we have situations that we have been beyond control of. And now our Lord Jesus Christ says to us, rise up. Get control over your life with the help of my Spirit. And walk. You see, the Christian life is just not a standstill. Christian life is not a sit down. Christian life isn't a lie down. The Christian life is a walk. Enoch walked with God. Isn't that beautiful? And friends, brothers and sisters, this morning, how is our walk going? I'm glad he never said it's a run, although we're told to run the race. Because I will be out of breath far too soon. But our walk is a steady plodding on, isn't it? With our Lord Jesus Christ. Down that path that he has laid out uniquely for you. You don't walk the way I walk, and you certainly don't walk the way you do. God has for everybody in this room a design, a plan, if we would but seek it out for his name's sake, for his glory. Rise up, have that new life. Rise, as it were, from the dead, spiritually, to new life. Have a command over your life with that strength that comes into our life that the Lord Jesus Christ will give us through his Spirit, and then walk. You'll notice there was no half cure. He didn't say in about a week's time you'll be okay, you can rise up, and then after a week after that when you've got enough strength you can take your bed up, and after another week after that you should be able to be okay and you can walk, and come back and see me later another 6 weeks time and we'll have a check-up. Didn't say that at all, did he? It was instantaneous. Some of the stuff that we see going on these days in television situations and even around here in the Bahamas is a fraud. God works by his word, and when he works in our lives, it is done. It is 100% perfect. Verse 10. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, It is the Sabbath day. Is it not lawful for thee to carry thy bed? He answered them, He that made me whole, the same said unto me, Take up thy bed and walk. I think that's lovely. He just used the words of Christ in his argument to those who accosted him. And you know, as we grow to know the Word of God, it is that we need to use, not our intellectual arguments with those who are not familiar with Christ as Savior. You will find yourselves easily sidetracked into all sort of theological hang-ups, red herrings, etc., etc. Keep near and close to the very words of God himself, and they themselves are filled with power as he has promised them to be. He said that he had to take up his bed and walk. And just as we finish, the Lord had moved out of the situation. He'd been left there on his own. But he wasn't timid, he wasn't frightened, was he? He was bold, wasn't he? This is that poor, pathetic creature that had been lying there for 38 years. All of a sudden he's got power. He can stand up to these Pharisees and these scribes of whom they lived in absolute terror and fear of and were intimidated and suppressed by and oppressed as well. Yes, when God comes into our lives, he fills us with that strength to do his will, to share his word. And yet the Lord graciously, doesn't he? He goes and finds him. And where does he find him? We find him at that celebration party, half drunk, thrilled with the joy of his new life. Isn't that at all, is it? He finds him where? Verse 14, he finds him in the temple, doesn't he? Isn't that beautiful? And isn't it lovely when we find young souls coming to Christ? Their desire must be for the Lord's place, for the Lord's people, because their fellowship is of paramount importance. If we don't look after the babes in Christ, you know, the world will do it for us, and we'll never see them again. I think evangelicals are about the most guilty when it comes to giving birth to babies, but orphaning them the day after. Desperate is the need when a child comes to Christ, that they are surrounded by the love and the care and the fellowship of a church. That we get to know them. That we arrange for them to have fellowship with us outside the church. And we protect them from what the devil would love to do, and that is strip away that seed that has been sown in their heart. And the Lord tells him exactly who he is, doesn't he? And so this man, he departs and he tells the Jews who it was who healed him. And you know, that's asking for trouble. That's asking for trouble. Maybe he might have been innocent of the repercussions that was going to cause. But that was asking for trouble. And so too, my brother, my sister, as we seek to go out and evangelize for the Lord, through our lifestyle, through our good works, through our preaching, through our life testimony, it will cause problems. It did for Christ, and it will do for us. What's the difference? But then again, if we can appreciate that as Christ suffered, we must suffer also, what a privilege though, to suffer for Christ's sake. He who was so lame, so blind, so crippled, withered hands, and totally useless to mankind, is made the most useful tool of the Lord. He was able to go and witness to the church. My friends, let us bow our heads and ask the Lord to come into our lives and restore us. And endure us with that power on high to not only live for him, but live to others for his namesake and for his glory. Amen. Blessed God and Father, we thank you for the promise of new life because of the blood of Jesus Christ, because of his grace, because of his mercy, and because he was the Lamb of light providing. We thank you, our Father, for this account of this man who was so miraculously healed by your word. We have learned this morning, our Father, that it is exactly the same today, that spiritually speaking, we are blind, we are halt, we are withered, we are helpless, hopeless, and in a desperate mess. Yet, our Father, by your word, by our acceptance of your word, by believing your word, we can be made whole. Our lives can be raised again to that spiritual level of fellowship with your Holy Self, our Heavenly Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, our Saviour, our Lord, our Shepherd, our Great High Priest. Father, we look to thee to do a work in our lives this morning, for your name's sake and for your glory. Amen.